Welcome again to our study of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 tonight. Glad you're here with us, and let's begin with prayer. Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done for us through our Savior Yeshua and your indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, your love for us is beyond our ability to fully express and comprehend, and yet we know that you have loved us before the world began, and that you have adopted us into your very family as sons and daughters. And we bless you, Lord. We thank you so much, Yeshua, for the great infinite price that you paid in order that we would be redeemed and spend eternity with you. And we thank you for your word. Lord, we're so grateful that you have preserved and maintained your word, and that we have it so readily in our times. I pray, Lord, that as we look at these verses in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, we just pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would plant them into our hearts, our minds, and that we would more and more know what it means to walk in the footsteps of our Messiah, in our relationships, in our day-to-day work, in our activities and recreation, and all that we do, that we might do it for your honor and for your glory. So we bless you for this, Lord, and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, I decided to read the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians out of the ESV, and here it is. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, for they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua Messiah, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Messiah. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Yeshua Messiah be with you. Well, that's some interesting things that the ESV did there. And it's amazing to me how the modern translations just twist a little bit here and there. We're grateful that we have them so that we can read in our mother tongue of English. And then learning Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, we're able to look even more at the very early manuscripts and see how they should be and sometimes are very well translated. Okay, we're starting with verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. There's an interesting parallel that exists between this text in chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, and what Paul wrote earlier in 4:16 through 17. So when we see a writer like Paul saying the same thing in slightly different words, but saying it twice or more often, it must mean that this is something that's very important and that he felt his readers, including us, needed to know. So I put this in a parallel in chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, and then the parallel in the text that we're looking at tonight, chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. In chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua." And then we see him saying once again in verse 10 of our text, "who died for us." Okay, so now Paul makes it a little more emphatic that his death just isn't a general death, but that it is specifically for those who would be saved. And this means that he died a death that really paid the price of sin. His death did not make payment possible. It made payment inevitable. And so we can see the one-to-one correspondence that those who come to faith in Yeshua were those whom he had in his own mind for all eternity to be his. And then in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we read, "The dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." And now in our text we read, "so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." And again, we'll talk about this awake or asleep as the terms that are used in a very wide circle in the ancient Near East. Well, and then verse 18 of chapter 4, "therefore comfort one another with these words," and he says a similar thing in our text, "therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So you can see that he has this same perspective that he gives us in chapter 4. Now he reiterates it, though with more abbreviated words and so forth, or sentences, I should say, and brings that to our minds. So having emphasized in verses 9 through 10 of our chapter the sure promise of God given to all whom he has destined for obtaining salvation through our Lord Yeshua Messiah, he now goes on to exhort believers to cling to God's promises and to help each other live their lives in light of God's inspired word. Now, here's something that needs to be emphasized. Even though the scriptures clearly teach about the predetermined plan of God to save a host of people that no one can number, it does not in any way negate the need for those he is saving to be partners in that salvation in terms of receiving it, in terms of accepting it, and then growing as he intends us to grow in our faith and to be lights in this world of his grace and mercy. So those who say, "oh, you people that believe in predetermined love of God and so forth and so on, no, you miss it. You're making it just that God's playing games with people and so forth." No, not at all. It's a relationship. The relationship that we have with God is that he drew us unto himself and he put his love upon us. And it becomes our responsibility, always with his aid and with his help, to grow in our understanding of who he is, in our love for him, and in our determination to live for him. That is, to put away the deeds of the flesh more and more, and to be given over entirely to serving him and being witnesses of his grace and his greatness to a watching world. Well, so he exhorts believers to cling to God's promises and to help each other live their lives in light of God's inspired word. For God's word cannot be broken. We read that in John chapter 10, verse 35, and is absolutely true and infallible, as stated in the scriptures themselves. So we read in Psalm 19:7, "The Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Well, those who have said that the apostolic scriptures, or the so-called New Testament, has replaced the Torah, really don't take into consideration the many verses that talk about the Torah of God being eternal. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Nothing that is his inspired word is lost. Therefore, it's all applicable to all people who are his in all times. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, when we read these verses, what does it mean, stands forever? It means it's applicable. What does it mean when his word is settled in heaven? It means it is still active. And when it says that the testimony of the Lord, which is parallel to the word Torah, right, in the Psalms and the poetry there, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, that means the Torah of the Lord is a very important aspect of God's revelation to us. Now, granted, there's a good deal of the Torah in some cases that we can't obey because there's no temple. And the Torah has a lot to say about what is to be done at the temple and so forth and so on. And there's no functioning earthly priesthood. But the Torah and all that is applicable is very, very important. And what a wonderful gift God has given us. We read in 1 Peter 1:20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by any act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Those verses are very clear that the Scriptures that we have are the inspired word of God. And then I add one more in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person, the man of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, when he says all Scripture, Paul is writing this after the Tanakh has been completed. All Scripture is inspired and is profitable and is used to be an equipping force for every good work. So I feel sorry. I honestly do. I feel sorry for those who have been taught and have accepted the teaching that the Torah has been done away with and has been replaced by a newer covenant. Well, we talked about this a bit this past Shabbat, but in some cases, the verses that they use to build such a perspective simply are not what they say they are when you read them in your English Bible. And so I'm so grateful that the Lord has preserved the Torah for us, the whole of the Tanakh, and given us the apostolic scriptures, and together they form that wonderful inspired word from our Lord himself, by which we can know him, we can know ourselves in truth, and we can live for him and grow to love him more and more. Well, some, of course, within the wider church of our times deny the infallibility of the scriptures as we now have them. But all the extant evidence clearly gives witness to the fact that the scriptures, both of the Tanakh and the apostolic writings, have been divinely guarded in order to maintain the inspired words given to the prophets and the apostles. And I know, those of you that have studied some of the issues relating to the manuscripts know that the oldest manuscripts that we have are from Qumran, but when you compare them to the much later manuscripts, it's amazing how accurate the later manuscripts are, letter by letter, word by word, more than any other human literature that is copied over that period of time. God is preserving his word. It is therefore imperative that within the believing communities which exist, the scriptures themselves must form the very foundation upon which the local communities of believers, that is the ecclesia, are built up and strengthened in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude admonishes the believing community to which he writes. We read in Jude 1:3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, to those who have been made holy by God's grace. Well, Jude says that it was once for all. If then we are to be regularly engaged in encouraging one another, as Paul admonishes us in our text, we must be diligent to read and study the Scriptures so that they form the sure foundation of our faith. And as we become strong in the faith, we can better encourage one another and help each other within the local body of Messiah to fulfill our calling in Yeshua, that is, to help one another to grow in our faith so that we might be shining lights in this dark world of His grace and the salvation He has procured for all who come to Him in faith. We are here for a purpose that is eternal, to be witnesses, lights, voices, giving forth the great news, the grand news of salvation in Yeshua. And it's not just merely a religion. It is an eternal relationship with our Lord and Savior. And when we stop to think about it that way, it's so amazing that we, in our weaknesses, sometimes begin to doubt. I don't think there's anybody who hasn't said at some time in his life, said, you know, is this really, am I on the right track? And then the Scriptures come to us and shore us up and lead us on and gives us strength by His Ruach, by His Spirit, to live a life of honor and praise to our Savior. All too often, it seems, that what ought to be one of our primary purposes within our local assemblies has given way to secondary grandeur and personal satisfaction. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a group having wonderful music, and that's fine, that's good. But that all should lead us to a greater ability and desire to live for Him, to be witnesses for Him, to honor Him, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth in all that we do. So what I mean by secondary grandeur, there are outside of America, I've been to other countries, but there's this idea of making me feel good, helping me solve my problems. Okay, there's nothing wrong with feeling good and solving problems, but when people come together and it's like a wonderful, a theater of wonderful things happening, and everybody's feeling better because they came and saw all these wonderful things and heard the wonderful music and had a real wonderful message that just made them feel so good. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But that can't be the primary reason that we come together as people of the Lord to worship Him. The most important motivation for coming together is love for our Lord, because He told us to. He told us not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Well, when we have the perspective of I want to come, I want to help others, I want to learn more, I want to take what I learn and put it into my own life, then we come ready to listen, to participate, and to make it a personal application of the Word. So that's what I mean when I say all too often it seems that what ought to be one of our primary purposes within our local assemblies, this has given way to secondary grandeur and personal satisfaction. But what Paul emphasizes in our verse is to serve one another within the community in such a way as to encourage, parakaleo is the Greek term, to encourage one another, and to build up one another in the faith. So parakaleo has the idea of calling one together, or calling one to help, or calling one to say, I'm here to help you, to encourage. Obviously, Paul's strong admonition incorporates a very direct prohibition against gossip, that is, engaging in lashon hara. Lashon hara means evil speech, by which a person seeks to diminish the character of another person by speaking evil about him or her. Lashon Hara seeks to diminish the value of the person in the eyes of the one to whom the gossip is shared. And unfortunately, one of the places that this kind of gossip oftentimes happens and is increased is within a local community. I think we just have not given enough credence to what the scriptures teach about Lashon Hara, gossip. What is Lashon Hara, evil speech? It is an attempt to put another person down in the eyes and understanding of the person we're talking with. Did you hear what such and such did? Can you believe what such and such said? Those are things that God hates. If we have something that we need to fix with someone who has said something or who has done something, according to the scriptures, what are we to do? We're to go to them personally and seek a way to talk to them and help them see if what they did was truly wrong, that they will admit it and do something about it. We don't go talking to other people. Because Lashon Hara, or gossip, seeks to diminish the value of the person in the eyes of the one to whom the gossip is shared. We're to build each other up, not tear each other down. And, if need be, we can go to the person, we can take another person with us, and go and confront the person in love, and hope that what we have to say will help them change. But we can keep that to ourselves, seeing what the Lord would do in that situation. So, contrary to Lashon Hara, or evil speech, that is, gossip, the word encourage translates the Greek parakaleo, which literally has the sense of call alongside, to speak to the person directly. And the lexicon indicates to urge strongly, to appeal, to urge, to exhort, to encourage. Well, but this same verb also carries the sense of to instill someone with courage or cheer, to comfort someone, to encourage, to cheer up. This fits perfectly with Paul's message to the Ephesian community of believers, where we have a similar notification. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in which the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, to whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That, in just a few verses, encapsulates the very heart of a local believing community and what it should be. Thus, the word encourage clearly indicates a desire to help a fellow believer in Yeshua to become what God intends them to be, and to do so out of a genuine love, first for God, and then for one's brother or sister in the Lord. This is done by showing compassion, care, genuine love, and a willingness with true desire and wisdom to approach the person in order to help them see how submission to the Lord's will brings lasting joy and contentment. This aspect is doubly emphasized by the next phrase in our verse. Now, I want to stop to say, I know that's not easy. Many times in the past, when maybe you or I have gone to somebody to try to show them what they need to do to change, we're rebuffed and told, you know, it's not your business, leave me alone, and whatever. Well, that's all up to the Lord. If we go in genuine desire to help, this is what Paul is talking about to the Thessalonians. Loving one another in a way that will do what we can to help them get back on track or to come on to where they should be and maybe never have been as believers in Yeshua. He goes on to say, and build up one another. In chapter 4:18, Paul has already admonished his readers with this same phrase. Here he repeats this admonition and thus gives further emphasis upon a most important aspect for a community of believers. For God has ordained that a primary purpose of the ecclesia, the gathered or called together people of God, is to bring about a genuine growth in the faith for all who are part of the community. It is in the context of bearing one another's burdens, that is, encouraging one another in worship and obedience to God, and praying for each other, that growth and strength in one's faith and service to God is both maintained and strengthened. In Galatians, Paul wrote, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the Torah of Messiah." Yes, the Torah teaches us to love one another in very real life ways. And that's tough at times. We all know that. We all know that we have to put aside our own agendas and seek the Lord's agenda when we're seeking to help somebody who maybe doesn't want to be helped, but needs to be helped. And we know that. It requires a lot of prayer. It requires a lot of love. And God will enable us to do that. Well, apparently those in the Thessalonica community were doing that, as Paul goes on to say, just as you are doing. Thus, in our text, Paul is encouraging the believers in Thessalonica to continue in caring for each other and encouraging each other to be faithful to the Lord, and thus to each other, so that the saving message of the gospel would be lived out among them. Yes, encouraging each other. That's important. And when we do that, thus being a living witness to the unbelieving populace of the great value of serving the Lord Yeshua by the power of the Ruach, when they see a community that works together, that helps each other, that helps those who are in need, and gives without asking for anything in return, when they see that to characterize the community of believers that's in their neighborhood or in their city, it is a true reflection of what God has done for those who are His people. It seems clear that one of the greatest testimonies of the gospel is when a local community of believers live out the message of salvation by serving each other in ways that truly enhance the joy of truly being eternal members of God's redeemed people. And I think that more and more in our society we're seeing the need for this. It's amazing to me, and I'm not going to get into this in any depth, but it's amazing to me, at least in our state, in our area, how few there are of the government, the police officers and so forth, who are carefully keeping people doing what they're supposed to do and not allowing them to do otherwise. In our own area, we have so many homeless camps that people are just camping out anywhere, and the garbage piles up, and it's not good for them. It's not giving them what they truly need. But people feel sorry for them, so they allow them to do whatever. Well, the scriptures say, without the law, the people perish. And we know that the scriptures teach that in the end times, and I'm not saying that we're in the end times, the very end times. I'm no prophet. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that the more and more there is a lack of what is right and wrong, the more chaos there will be. Here, once again, we see what the Lord intends to be the pattern of life for a local community of believers. We are to care for each other, encourage and pray for one another, bear each other's burdens, and to rejoice together in worship and praise for the one who has redeemed us and given us eternity with Him. We must be ever in tune with the leading of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, always seeking His strength, His guidance and power, to honor our Savior in all aspects of our lives, both individually as well as corporately. This reality also alerts us to the fact that the enemy will do all in his power to divide the believing community, to bring trouble and division, and thus to snuff out the light that ought to be shining for the glory of God to a fallen world. Yes, the enemy is well at work seeking to disband believing communities, or to move them into something that doesn't really challenge them in their faith and give them strength and courage. You see, the athlete isn't ready for the race if he hasn't or she hasn't pushed themselves in training. Training is absolutely necessary. Why? Because it equips the body to put on what is needed in the race. Not to become weary, but having trained oneself and gained ability through much training, the athlete is able to do what he or she is supposed to do. The same thing is true in the believer's life. If we don't regularly discipline ourselves to be together, to help those who need help, to care for those that you maybe don't like, to be a good person to someone that doesn't want to even give you the time of day, to love those who need to be loved, to forgive those who need to be forgiven, how do we gain the ongoing ability and strength to do that? We have to be constantly growing in our appreciation for the truth of the Word and for what God is teaching us through the Word and applying it. And we do that best when we're able to be with others and be encouraged and to encourage them as well. This is what the Scriptures teach. He goes on to say in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Well, having emphasized the absolute necessity for those within a local community of believers to encourage one another and thus to help build each other up in the faith, to be true witnesses of God's all-powerful mercy, love, and grace, Paul now, in the remaining verses of our chapter 12 through 22, will utilize the remainder of this epistle to teach how such a goal can be reached as the local community becomes more and more willing to reach this high goal. That is, truly caring for one another, truly helping each other, and not dividing or having little cliques of division within the community. Now, I grant we have some people that are better friends with us than others. That's understandable. That's okay. But it means that we see the whole of the community as important and that we do our level best to help all that we possibly can. Well, heading the list are the exhortations regarding the proper attitude toward the established leaders of the community. So Paul writes, "But we request of you, brethren." Paul uses friendship terms, beginning by using the verb request, erotao, thus casting his words in the form of a request from a friend. He's not pointing his finger and saying, "This is what you have to do." And sometimes it's best to approach people with that kind of a perspective, asking their permission. "We request of you." Here we see, once again, that the biblical view of leaders within the believing community is that they are servants of the Lord, not local despots who require everyone to obey them. Far from it. Now, don't get me wrong. I've not been in communities for any length of time, but I know that in some cases when I've talked with people who are regular attending a community here or there, they say, "Oh, well, you know, the leaders in our church, you do it their way, or no, they don't want anything to do with you. They're in control." And, you know, when I ask, "Well, how do you deal with that?" Well, you just have to put up with it. It's okay. You know, I'm there for the people that I'm friends with and so forth and so on. Well, leaders, that's not what God intends. When you look at the qualifications for an overseer, well, there's plenty of evidence that that person needs to have the ability to humble himself before those that maybe he doesn't agree with or whatever, and to be a shepherd leading the people to what is good for them and right for them. Well, those who think that the leadership are in control of everything, and you have to do it the way we tell you, and don't ask any questions. Well, that's not what God has given us in His Word. No, far from it. Those who are designated leaders are to be respected, but the leaders themselves must always have the true perspective that they are the Lord's servants to do His bidding, not those who are seeking to build their own followers and their own stage of success. I've been in this messianic movement long enough, and before that in the typical Christian church, to see over and over again how there are those who come up through the ranks and want to be the one that's in charge and in control. I saw it when I was in seminary. There were those who were quite, not in the sense of spirituality, but quite charismatic in terms of their personality and in terms of being a real person that would, you know, make everything work. And they were wanting to be on staff at a very large church because that's where they felt they would have the most influence and so forth. Well, I don't know. I never followed some of them to see if that's what happened. That isn't what the seminary was teaching, but that was what some of them came to seminary for, to gain a high position in a church. That's not what God calls us to do. He calls an overseer to be a servant, to do His bidding, and not to seek their own group of people that applaud them and build them up and so forth on their stage of success. Well, I'm not pointing my finger at any given one. I don't know the hearts of many of them, but I will say this, that anyone who aspires to be an overseer, a pastor, whatever term you want to use, the scriptures use overseer or a shepherd, that person needs to learn to be a servant to others and to do so for the Lord. So, rather, leaders in the local assembly of believers must recognize that they are serving the Lord and His people and do so with the goal of honoring Him and leading the people under their care to worship and serve Him in spirit and in truth. That's the goal. The goal is to point the people to Yeshua, to walk in His footsteps and to help each other do that. And then, of course, if one is a teacher, to teach the Word, to do enough work in the Scriptures themselves to be able to explain to those that he teaches its meaning and its application. And this is what we must do in our messianic movement. I don't know. I'm kind of lost touch for the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 years with what's going on in the messianic movement, but I know there's some very good things going on, and I know there's a lot of things that are just kind of shaking my head at. We need to get back to the Word of God, to teaching it, to understanding it, and to have the ability to work from the original text so that we can lead the people in the truth of God's Word, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Paul uses the language of a family, addressing the whole community as brethren, adelphoi. This is a common term in the apostolic scriptures denoting believers, and it therefore refers both to men and women. For people that are getting, you know, kind of upset, well, it should say brothers and sisters. No, in the Greek, the adelphoi means those that are part of the family, both men and women, emphasizing the fact that all believers in Yeshua are joined together as the family of God. For all believers are in Him, right? Isn't that what the scriptures say? We are in the Messiah Yeshua. What does that mean? We are a close-knit family. That's what we're supposed to be. Well, yet not all who may assemble in a given community are truly brethren, that is, believers, having never actually committed their lives to Yeshua via saving faith. Moreover, as we all recognize, even true believers in Yeshua can, as it were, give in to the sinful nature and fail to live out the life of one who is growing more and more in sanctification and service to God in all aspects of their lives. There are people that think that they're a Christian because they raised their hand at a crusade, or they went forward or something, but that's where it was left. Now, I can't judge that. You can't judge that. God knows the heart. But those who are truly believers are inevitably going to come to the place where they want to please the Lord more and more. That has to be a driving factor in our lives. I want the Lord. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. And when I know that I have failed, I need to seek His forgiveness. And He gives it. And then find ways to overcome the weaknesses that I might have. Each of us have different ones. And we've had different situations growing up and so forth and so on. But all of this can be laid at the foot of the cross. And God can and will give us the ability to live for Him as He intends. Well, one of the issues that always faces the local community of believers is that of how those who are leaders are received in their leadership. Now, there's always going to be something. No one's going to be 100% everybody loves him. No. Obviously, that is a two-way street. For leaders must commit themselves to being both a servant as well as a leader, and genuinely to serve the people under their care. At the same time, recognizing that God requires leaders within the local community means that the community must seek to encourage them. Right? If God has required leaders to be there, then if it's something that God has said must happen, the community must seek to know how best to receive the leadership and to help and encourage the leadership. How do they do that? Well, they may seek to encourage them, appreciate their teaching, and to honor them by following their lead as they implement the truth of the Scriptures in the community. Now, I know that's very short, but the point is that what do we do in a community if there's a leader that shouldn't be a leader? Well, that's a tough one. And the whole idea of how the community works is another issue. But for anyone who's listening to this and may have it in their hearts and minds that God is urging you to take on the role of a leader within a given community, well, if that's the Lord calling you to do that, then you must do it, and you must do it well. But you must be aware of the fact that it means you have to change things in your own life in order to do what God wants you to do. Well, that's true for everyone. We have to follow what God wants us to be in order to do what He calls us to do and what He's called us to be. But it's all the more amongst those who are to be leaders. Nothing is more egregious than when we read or hear about a leader in a church or a leader in a synagogue or community or whatever having a secret life that was decadent, and then it's found out. How can someone stand up and read and teach the Scriptures if they're not following it themselves? It's total hypocrisy. And eventually the people see that and understand it. Rather, what Paul is teaching us here is that leaders have to be those that commend themselves to the people, and the people see in their lives something that is real and something that stands as a way for them to also emulate. It doesn't mean to be like him, but it means to follow in the footsteps of obedience. So Paul goes on to say that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. One of the obvious realities that all humans share is the fallen nature inherited from Adam. As such, the sinful nature generally would rather not submit to any authority, but to, quote, do things my own way. As such, the true believer in Yeshua must put to death the wayward tendencies of the flesh and submit to the leading of the Ruach. Submitting to authority insofar as the leaders are following the clear teaching of the Scriptures in their leadership. I know it's tough when you have leaders that are maybe not doing what the scriptures say and so forth. But if you're in a community, if small or however, pray for the leaders. Seek to encourage them. And just pray that the Lord will use them to open the Word of God and to help build the community together so that as we together care for each other, we will more and more be walking in the footsteps of our Messiah Yeshua. Paul first admonishes the people to appreciate those who have the position as leaders in the local community. It is obvious that where there are no leaders being followed, chaos will inevitably erupt. So even though there will always be some aspects that people might want to change in the way that leaders conduct their role within the assembly, it is clear that Paul, in these inspired words, requires that the established leaders be appreciated for their labors. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, keep telling them over and over again, but you have to, you know, pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are teachers. And when appropriate, express your appreciation for their work. The word appreciate in our English text translates the Greek verb oida, which literally means to know, but can also take on the sense of to recognize merit, to respect, and to honor. To have a relationship, a knowing relationship, so that you see the person for who he truly is. Clearly, the scriptures teach that those whom God places in a position of authority are to be respected as having the authority God gives them. It's not equal with the scriptures, not at all. But it is an authority that is to try to help the community, no matter in what way, to be together, to encourage each other, to help each other, and to lead them in the truth of the scriptures. And I didn't write it here, but because the text doesn't really speak to it directly, but it's clear that, again, once again, the apostolic scriptures expect that the leaders who are teachers to the whole community, not to a Sunday school, not to a Sunday school class, or not to a kids class or something like that on Shabbat or whatever. No. Women work very well in those kinds of things. But when it comes to a recognized authority and leader in teaching the Word of God to the whole community, that should be a man. Women are not to do that. And that's just the position of the scriptures. I know there are those that are trying to get around it. It doesn't in any way diminish the value of the women, not at all. Women have a very important point and purpose in the community. And without them, the community would not function the way it should. But when it comes to the one that's standing and giving the Word of God on a regular basis and teaching the Word of God to the whole community, that should be men that are recognized with the gifting that is necessary. In our text, there is no information regarding how the leaders were chosen, nor is there any indication that Paul appointed the leaders in the Thessalonian assembly. The texts in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 11, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, which spell out qualification of leaders or elders, were given to Titus and Timothy to aid the choosing of leaders in Ephesus and in Crete. But whether there were any such criteria available for the Thessalonian community is not fully known. Regardless, the need to follow the lead of those who were functioning in a leadership capacity was Paul's primary emphasis here in our text. Where an unwillingness to follow appointed leaders prevails, the door is surely open for chaos. When you have some that are, you know, in their little privacy saying, oh, I can't believe, you know, Pastor such and such, he's so bad, I can't hardly stand to listen to him, and so forth and so on. You know, those kinds of things that go on, unfortunately. No, that's just contrary to everything God has said and written to us by his apostles and through the work of the Ruach. No, we're to respect those who are in leadership and pray for them. Now, if someone is not doing his work right and maybe he isn't even qualified, then there has to be a time when he can be replaced or someone else can do whatever. But to engage in gossip, lashon hara, or tearing down a person's personality and so forth. That's not what honors the Lord. Further, our text makes it clear that the leaders within the local assembly of believers are to do their leading diligently. Kapia'o, a word generally carries the meaning, become weary or tired, to exert oneself physically, mentally, to work hard, to strive and to struggle. So diligently doesn't mean that you kind of twiddle your thumbs and do whatever and have a nice little story to tell and then, something that kind of pumps everybody up and then the Bible is left off to the side. No, that's where the church right now is failing in many cases. Oh, you say, well, Tim, there's hundreds of thousands of people that go to these churches. I know. And a lot of it, some of it, I don't know what percentage, is getting pumped up. The fact is that the scriptures are more and more being set aside, and maybe a verse here and a verse there, and then a story and another story and other kinds of things, you know, that make people feel good about themselves. Now, there's plenty of churches that are doing good work. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting it down as a whole. Not at all. But we can see in the way that certain, you know, that the very ways are going in society amongst those who would consider themselves to be believers or church-going people. There doesn't seem to be the kind of awakening that we would expect if the scriptures were being taught with real power. Now, in some cases, they truly are, and we see some changes. We can't go by numbers. Where two or three are gathered together, God is there in their midst. No, it's not if it gets bigger or gets, you know, whatever, gets more well-known and so forth. No, that's not it at all. What it is the lives of the people within the community as the Word of God is taught and then applied. God is honored and God is blessed. So, clearly the word Paul uses means that the position of being a leader in a local assembly is not for someone who just wants to be lauded and given authority. It involves genuine labor, caring, and not giving up when the going gets rough. Well, I could have gone on further, but that was where I decided to stop for tonight, and we'll pick that up again next week, Lord willing, as we continue on. All right, thank you so much. That's where we'll end for this evening, and Lord willing, we'll look forward to being with you again next week, and I hope you'll have a good Shabbat that's coming up, and may the Lord bless you all. Thanks for coming. Shalom.